Grace and peace be to you as we gather this Lord's Day here at the First Presbyterian Church for Christ in the heart of Knoxville. Let us join together in the opening call to worship as we read responsively from the book of Ephesians. God, who is rich in mercy out of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
As we have joined together as the church in song, let us join together as the church in prayer, praying first the printed confession found in the bulletin, and follow it then with our silent personal confession. Let us pray. God of all joy, you have invited us to enter your presence boldly, yet we have turned away from you. You have opened the way for us to celebrate our relationship with you joyously, but we have held back in fear. We confess that we have resisted your summons to intimacy. Forgive us for turning from you. By your gentle spirit, bend us from our stubborn resistance. Warm our hearts to welcome your embrace. Quicken our voices to sing your praise, and our feet to dance with joy, in bold assurance and glad celebration, that we are indeed beloved by you, and that through Christ you reign over all. Amen. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul, that in Christ we are a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Since God has forgiven us in Christ, we are then free to share that forgiveness with one another in the sharing of the peace. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us share words of peace one with another. Our first scripture reading of the morning will be read by Taylor Reynolds.
Hear God's revelation to us as it comes through the book of Mark, chapter 6, verses 30 through 34 and 53 through 56. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When they had crossed over, they came to a land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about the whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into the villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. May the Lord bless to us the reading and understanding of God's word.
I invite our children now forward for our time with the children, led by Kelly Norrell. Children, please come forward for this time.
Good morning. It's good to see you guys here today. I have a question for you today. Are any of you going on a trip this summer? Anybody going on a trip? Sarah is. I bet before the summer's over, a lot of us are going to go on a trip. So I brought this because it's a suitcase. Because in the summertime, we go on trips. When I go on a trip, I always make a list before I go because that tells me what to take. So I thought we might make a list of the things that we might take on a trip in the summertime. So one of those things is probably going to be a swimsuit, flip-flops, a toothbrush, a change of clothes, some underwear. What else? What else might you take on a trip? Any thoughts? Maybe an iPod? Maybe something to read in the car? Anyway, it's kind of important when you go on a trip to think about what you're going to take, or it is to me. A long time ago, when Jesus was on the earth, he would travel around a lot. He would go from village to village, and he would teach and heal people and cast out evil spirits. And one day, he called his 12 helpers, and he said, "You know what? I want you to go two by two into the villages too, and you can start doing the same work that I do." And these guys probably thought, "Oh, wow, I better go home and pack a bag." But you know what Jesus said? He said, "I don't want you to pack a bag." He said, "I want you to take one thing." What do you think that was? Probably not an iPod. What he told him to take was a walking stick. He said, "I want you to wear your sandals and don't take a bag. Don't take any money. Don't take a change of clothes. Don't take any food. Don't take anything. Just go out." And so the Bible tells us that that's what they did, that they went out into the villages and they taught and they cast out spirits and they did all the things that Jesus had equipped them to do. And you know who took care of them? The people did. There were people who took them in their homes and they made meals for them and they gave them everything they needed. And so that tells us that when God wants us to share the Holy Spirit with people, to tell people about our faith, that we know we can do it because he's going to take care of us and give us everything we need, just like the people took care of Jesus. So when we're afraid to do what God tells us, we can know that God's going to take care of us. So we don't have to be afraid. So we can go out and do what he wants us to do. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you give us everything we need. We're so frightened by life sometimes, but the truth is that you'll take care of us just like you took care of Jesus and you've always taken care of your servants. We thank you that that's true. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay.
Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. And may we be decreased in order that Christ might increase among us. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The doctrine word for today is grace. Grace. It can have many meanings for us. It's a prayer before the meal. We say grace. If a person has a certain air, a certain way they carry themselves, we say they carry themselves with grace. It's even a title. We speak sometimes of your grace. In Spanish, all of these meanings are possible, but there's an added meaning, gracia, grace. In the plural is gracias, thank you. And if you make it into an adjective, gracioso, it means humorous or funny. To make a gracia is to do a bit of witticism, a turn of a phrase. So what is grace? Our doctrine word for the day. Well, let me do what attorneys do. Let me give a stipulated definition. This is what we'll all agree on what it means. Grace is the unmerited, surprising love of God. Unmerited. It can't be earned. Surprising. It doesn't fit our understanding of the way things should be. Grace is a God thing. So I invite you now to listen to the scripture for the morning from Ephesians chapter 2 and listen particularly for this grace. We read chapter 2, verse 1 and following. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient, All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy out of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what He has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you watch many sporting events, you may recognize this scene. There is the person or character, I think might be a more appropriate term, the character who seats themselves, gets the ticket, the seating where the television is always going to be pointed at, you know, where they're going to get the most viewpoint from the television, and periodically they will flash their sign. And it'll say, John 3:16. So that millions of viewers will see that. And if you're church folks, you know John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I'm not sure how effective that witness is, but it makes me wonder. If I had that seat and I had the opportunity to flip up a sign, what scripture would I put on it? I would put Ephesians 2:8-10. Now, John 3:16 is good. It's great. But this would be mine. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what He has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. That's Ephesians 2:8-10. Incidentally, if you were here last Sunday when we talked about election and choice and choosing of God, you have it here again. Did you hear that? That God prepared beforehand the good works that we are to do, prepared beforehand the way of life that we are to walk. Well, that was last week. This week is grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Where to begin with grace? Grace is the subject of every sermon I preach, or at least it should be. The preacher's temptation here is to try to cover it all. I see some of you checking your watches to wonder about that. No, we will touch the high points today. First, though grace is a gift, it is not cheap. It is not cheap grace. After all, as one wag once put it, you know, it's God's job to forgive. It's my job to sin. Isn't the world put together nicely? As if God can afford to be gracious. One of the heresies about God is that God has it all, can afford anything, can be patient, afford to forgive, can let go of things, just let bygones be bygones. In some ways, it's comparable to going to the electronics store, a Best Buy, a place like that, to buy a gift for Bill Gates, the president of Microsoft, the largest technology company in the world, worth billions of dollars on his own. What kind of gift could you find in an electronics store for Bill Gates? One of the heresies about God is that God has it all. And the astonishing news of the New Testament is that grace is costly, not to us, but to God. See, now we're back to that gospel in shorthand, that John 3:16, that God so loved the world, he gave his only son. In my pastoral experience, the most devastating crisis in a person's life has been the loss of a child. One can go bankrupt, one can have a terminal illness, one can live with those who are terminally ill, one can be betrayed in marriage, one can be abused by those who provide for them. But when you take them all together and you start weighing them, the loss of the child is at the top. And here's the radical news of the Christian message. God seeks to get our attention not by fireworks in the sky, not by coercion, not by granting our every wish. God gets our attention through grace, costly grace. Grace is not cheap. And grace is not fair. It's not fair. Grace is a gift not based on our doing, and sometimes that doesn't please us. For example, as a parent, I often provoked my children. They will tell you I provoked them more often than I realized I provoked them. But I often provoke them intentionally when they said, "Dad, that's not fair." And I would say, "You don't want me to be fair. Fair would be to give the same allowance I give to you to every other child. And if I don't give them allowance, obviously I wouldn't give you one. Fair would be to give the toys I give to every other child that I give to you. Fair would be to spend the same amount of time I do with other children as I do with you. That's fair." No, I don't think you want fairness. Grace is not fair. And surprisingly, one of the great biblical stories of the unfairness of grace is not in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. That marvelous story of Jonah. Now, most of us, when we think of Jonah, we think of the great fish that swallowed Jonah. But the drive and drama of that story is the unfairness of grace. You see, Jonah's called to go to Nineveh. Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, an empire that was known particularly for its cruelty, its brutality. The people of Nineveh had cheered, saying, "Go get them," when Israel had been destroyed. And Jonah, a prophet of Israel, is to go to Nineveh to warn them of their impending destruction. Well, what would it be like? It'd be like a concentration camp survivor being invited to the 20-year anniversary of the guards who took care of the camp. The guards that led the people down the railroad from the railroad cars to the gas chambers. That's the sort of enmity that stood between Jonah and Nineveh. And so Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. That's why he goes the other way. It's not that he's scared. It's not that he doesn't think he can do it. He's worried that God might let those people in Nineveh off the hook, and they deserve a divine whooping. Well, you know the story. He ends up going to Nineveh after that stay in the belly of a great fish that got his attention. And then the people of Nineveh pay attention to his message that God is displeased with them, that God is going to destroy the city of Nineveh, and they repent, they change. And God lets them off the hook. Jonah says, "I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. God, you didn't do what you needed to do." Grace is not cheap. Grace is not fair. And finally, the Spanish language may get something about grace we miss in English. Grace is funny. Gracioso. Now, there are two kinds of funny, and let me quickly take care of one. There's one sort of funny when we laugh at someone else's expense. You know, pie in the face, slipping on a banana peel, a man getting hit in the private parts. Everybody laughs. That kind of funny is laughing at someone, taking joy in pain. That's not the funny of grace. No, there are actually folks who have studied laughter and found that more than 80% of our laughter does not come from jokes and from laughing at people's pain. Over 80% of our laughter comes in the normal course of life. And it's that laughter and smiling and nodding our head of recognition and relationship. You see, I laugh about stories about men who will not stop and ask for directions. I see him in the mirror. I laugh at the stories of men who are helpless at picking out their clothes. You know, can't two plaids go together? I don't see why not plaid and paisley. I mean, that's good. I see myself. I laugh at babies who are exploring the world. And there's a recognition and a connection there. I laugh when a dog chases a ball and a kitten paws at yarn. I don't know why. It's a connection, isn't it? It's a relationship. It's a recognition. I even laugh when other people are laughing. Don't you know sitcom producers know that? Why else do they add the laugh track to the show to tell you this is the place you're supposed to laugh? Laughter creates relationship and recognition. And that's what grace creates. It creates recognition and relationship. It creates a community of recognition and relationship. It produces a church. You see, when you get down to it, grace is not finally about getting my ticket to heaven, about whether I'm saved or not saved, about being saved from damnation. Grace is about recognition and relationship. It's not a private one-on-one experience. It creates laughter. It creates smiles. Not that cynical laughter, that bullying laughter, but that of recognition and relationship. So when I come to worship and we pray that prayer, I have done those things which I ought not to have done, and I have done those things which I've done those things which I ought not done, and I've left undone those things which I ought to have done. You know, I actually smile because I recognize that's me. And I'm in a community of those who also recognize and relate. I come into the church and I hear people speaking that they sought the idols of success and name and position and money, but they found that it didn't work, that it wasn't satisfying, it wasn't real, it wasn't enough. And I nod my head, I smile and say, yes, you're my kind of people. That's recognition and relationship. I come into contact with people who find their greatest contentment in serving and giving and in extending themselves, going the extra mile, driven by causes that are bigger than themselves, and I smile, my kind of people. Recognition and relationship. I'm around people who know what it means to be truly American, that with that privilege comes responsibility, comes the commitment to share the dream, to reach out to those who have not experienced the bounty of this land. I smile, my kind of people. Recognition and relationship. Now, this is a big leap. Most of us can see that grace is costly and say Jesus died for us. And when we're honest, we know that grace is not particularly fair. We are fortunate beyond our deserving. But how slow we are sometimes to gather ourselves into grace that creates more, that creates recognition, yes, and relationship, yes. For by grace you have been saved through faith, says Ephesians. Do you hear what faith here is? Faith is not something you assent to in your head by saying, I believe. It's not just a feeling in the heart. Faith is this recognition. Faith is this relationship. Faith is the laugh line that we all share in. I told you at the beginning of the sermon what text I would write on my sign if I had the opportunity to be before millions on television. And it would be this text, Ephesians 2:8, that for by grace we have been saved by faith. It is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand to be our way of life. Well, that would be my sign text. But if they would let me choose the music to go underneath it, I would choose Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, that talks and sings about grace, that says, Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Not once in my life, not once or twice in my life, but daily I'm constrained to be in debt to grace. To sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Oh, yes, back with my kind of people again. And to sing, tune our hearts, to sing God's grace. This morning, before we confess our faith, let's sing our faith. So we will do it in reverse order in the bulletin. We will sing together hymn number 356, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and follow it with our words of affirmation of faith. Now let us confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. I invite you to take particular note of the turnip patch times that is found inside your bulletin and the opportunities for participation in the life of the First Presbyterian Church of Knoxville. Again, I invite you to read and take note. Let us continue now in worship with our prayers of the people.
As you formulate your own prayers, I would like to suggest a couple of people for you to remember. One is a 15-year-old Kate Hooper. She is Barbara Johnston's granddaughter and is undergoing surgery in Vanderbilt even as we speak, lung surgery for an abscess of some kind. And then pray for Bill and Mary Wilson. Bill's mother, Mary, just got to get that straight as to which Mary we're talking about. Bill's mother, Mary, passed away a few days ago. Let's remember Bill and Mary. Let us pray together. O God of all nations, we approach you out of gratitude for our nation. As we reflect on its achievements, we are grateful that its heritage has become ours, and we are grateful for all who have labored to shape it to your will. When we think of this land, this America, we are moved to awe by its size and its beauty. And when we think of this nation, we are moved to gratitude for its founders and ideals. And we confess we are tempted to exclaim, would that every land could have such a nation, and that every nation could have such a land. Yet we admit that our gratitude for this heritage is matched by our concern for its perils. Pilot us, O God, through the treacherous waters of our time, that we may do as well by our descendants as our ancestors did by us. O God, forgive us for falling short of our own ideals, and may your grace and strength guide us into our future. O God, for that grace we give you thanks, unmerited and surprising as it is. May your grace, your wholeness, your healing, your love, your concern be with Kate Hooper and with Bill and Mary, with Jimmy Bellamy, with Eli and Carolyn Whitney, with all of those that we know and care for who need your grace this day. Oh God, hear us. As one people united, hear us as we pray the prayer you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please pass the friendship books down along your pew. I know for some of you it's quite a stretch to get from one end to the other, but you can do it. If you have a change of personal information, please note that. If you have prayer requests, write them in. And to help our ushers out a little bit, if you would tear off the top sheet and put it on the top, so that we can collect it following the service, we appreciate it. On this 14th Sunday of ordinary time, let us now present our tithes and offerings to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
O God, may these gifts, these tithes and offerings, enable the ministry of this church to greet those who long to come home. And may your compassion through us light the way with gladness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.